So this morning, we are in Jude, and we're wrapping up Jude, the letter that Jude wrote. It's just one chapter, but we've already gone through two messages, and now we're on to the third. The title of this morning's message is, of course, Contend for the Faith, but there's an addition to that title. And that is, but you Christian. You'll understand that a little bit more as we get into the message and you understand what that final portion of the letter means and how it is that it should move us to act in a way that we've been already commanded to do, to contend for the faith. So it's the how of contending for the faith. Now, this morning, I will start out by telling you that I'm going to warn you. I'm going to start out with a word of warning. I'm not here to win friends and influence people, okay? And a lot of times, especially in today's church, you have a lot of itchy ears. And you want to really hear from the pulpit in the pew what you want to hear. You know, it's not necessarily what the truth says, but basically, you just want to be satisfied. Now, let me tell you, hopefully that's not the case here. But at the same time, I'm just telling you beforehand that I am coming to you in a loving manner. And I am speaking this in truth and with genuineness as a father or a mother would toward their children. I don't understand a father or a mother who would not take the time to warn their children of dangers, especially a danger that would, well, bring them to the point of death. Can you imagine a parent that would not tell their children and even go and take them out of the place to where they are in danger of falling over a cliff? I don't understand that. But in so many ways, we see parents doing that today. Now, silhouettes of ships, they probably don't mean anything to you. But I remember in the Navy, as I was studying and I would go through different things, I found it odd that they would have us look at silhouettes of ships in order to identify what they were specifically. Whether it be our ships, friendly ships, or it was the enemy ships, we were supposed to be able to identify them by the silhouette that we saw. Now, in the horizon, you don't always see all the little details, but you can check out the form of it and identify what it is. The more people that could identify the silhouette, the safer it was for us as a ship and those in the vicinity. I think that's what we should do. I believe that that's what we should do as Christians, because the Bible tells us that that's what we should do as Christians. That the Bible tells us that we are to be able to identify not only who the genuine Christian is, but also who the insincere or the false or the faux Christian is as well, especially the teacher. But let me tell you this, that there's a disclaimer that goes along with that. Galatians 6, 1 through 5 says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason. To boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load." D.L. Moody said, quote, "Satan puts straws across our path and magnifies it and makes us believe it is a mountain, but all the devil's mountains are mountains of smoke. When you come up to them, they are not there." Close quote. For the Christian, there are many distractions. But each and every one of those distractions serve only one purpose, and that is to take our eyes off of Jesus. Jude has been writing to Christians, exhorting them to contend for the faith, to fight, to wrestle, to agonize. But it's not just for the sake of fighting, to wrestle, and to agonize. That's not what the purpose of contending for the faith is. Not just to be in the battle, but for the sake of gaining ground, gaining souls for the sake of the kingdom of God. For not only keeping your place as you abide in Christ, but to win ground to His glory. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. As Paul writes to Timothy, he writes this in verses 3 through 5. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Someone wrote, and I read this the other day, "Love is my religion." Have you ever seen that? "Love is my religion." And basically, it's a very clear implication. And that is that I discard all other forms of formal gatherings. And I accept all. I am inclusive in my life. And will accept you and everything that comes with you. But the question that I have to ask a person who says that is, does this person really know what love is? Because God is love, and God has spoken very clearly in the Bible. Depraved. As we read there, depraved means morally corrupt. And there has to be a standard for there to be such a statement and proclamation. What is the standard? Well, the Bible sets the standard. We don't. But the Bible does. God sets the standard and therefore deems certain people to be depraved or morally corrupt. We also saw there that some were deprived. They were denied the possession of truth by deception or watered down truth, man's philosophies that are passed off as truth. They are deprived of the truth, God's word. And if you notice, those who are depraved and deprived of the truth are those who look at ministry as a means of personal gain. Whether it be the man behind the pulpit or the person in the pew. We're all looking. If we are depraved, morally corrupt, at religion as being a way of gaining personally. God bless me. Do everything for me. It's nothing that we are thinking in our minds, let alone in our hearts, that we are here to bring you glory no matter what the circumstances are. Love does not stay silent while people are living lives opposed to God. To maintain status quo for the sake of keeping the peace, quote unquote, is a violent silence of condemnation. Nor does love remain silent while some people lead others to hell by their false teachings, steering them away from knowing salvation altogether. And I'm going to take a moment to do something that most pastors fail to do. They completely steer away from doing this. But I'm going to take a moment. And I do this not in a spirit of condemnation. I don't do it in a spirit of pride. I do it with a broken heart. Because It is these who are leading people down the path of destruction. I want to point out that Jehovah's Witnesses are false. Mormons, false. Muslims or Islam, the ideology, false. Buddhism, false. Hinduism, false. Catholicism, even, false. And I'll point out why. This is all facts. I'm not telling you this from my own feelings, okay? Please hear me out. Please hear me out. Jehovah's Witnesses deny that Jesus Christ is God, say He is a created angel, deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, deny the Holy Spirit is God, deny that salvation is a free gift of God, deny the existence of hell, deny the Trinity, and I can go on and on and on. They deny the central teachings of the Bible and have also prophesied falsely on many occasions. Mormons teach that Jesus and Lucifer are brothers. Teach that they can become gods and goddesses, the people. Teach that God the Father had sex with Mary to conceive Jesus. Teach that the Bible is untrustworthy and full of errors and more. They deny the central teachings of the Bible and have also prophesied falsely on many occasions. Islam teaches that Jesus is a prophet but not God. Teach that Muhammad, the prophet, was foretold in the Bible in Deuteronomy 18:18. But that reference prophet was Jesus Christ. And I reference you to John chapter 1, verse 45. Muslims claim the Quran is uncorrupted, and yet it is full of historical and scientific errors. In fact, they say in the Quran that the earth is flat. Islam teaches that Hagar was Abraham's first wife, not Sarah. It also teaches that it was Ishmael that was going to be sacrificed, not Isaac. Muhammad mistakenly thought that the Christian Trinity was three gods, the Father, the Mother, Mary, and the Son, Jesus. And I'll reference you to Surah chapter 5. Verses 73 through 75 and verse 116. And more, much, much, much more. Catholicism teaches that Mary was a perpetual virgin, not biblically supported. If you just take a look at this letter itself, Jude, the brother of James, who was the sons of Mary after Jesus, you could see that she was not a perpetual virgin. It's not biblically supported. Teaches the worship of idols, icons, and images, violating the Second Amendment. We have a lot of violations of the Second Amendment going on right now, but the Second Commandment. Catholicism teaches that only certain leaders within the Catholic Church are priests, when the Bible teaches that all Christians are a holy priesthood. You can reference 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9. Catholicism teaches that babies inherit their parents' sin at conception and are therefore spiritually condemned and wicked and are only saved through baby baptism or the sprinkling of water by a priest. There's much more. So much. I'm just scratching the surface. Buddhism and Hinduism also are not, and I say this because they're not harmless. They're not harmless. Even, I'm going to dare to go there, even yoga. Okay? Even yoga. You know the stretches? They are all positions of worshiping certain animals and certain gods. Why would you even want to go there? There is no such thing as Christian yoga. Okay? I'm telling you this again. It's not like I'm not coming at you as like this hyper-sensitive, legalistic person. I'm not. I'm just warning you. What you do with it is up to you, really. On www.discerningthetruth.org, I read this, and it was written June 17, 2014. Quote, just before his death, Francis Schaeffer wrote The Great Evangelical Disaster. In it, he warned of mainline evangelicalism's accommodation with theological liberalism and evolution. According to Schaeffer, the evangelical church had become a disaster, namely, by fearing to stand on the truth and contend for the faith. This trend continues as spiritual peril and confusion spread throughout America and the world. Discernment toward doctrinal error seems non-existent, and the biblical doctrine of separation from unbelievers, false teachers, and disobedient brothers is neither mentioned nor practiced. Close quote. And so I'm going to take a moment also to not only point out some false cults and religions, but also some people. False teachers. Joel Osteen, Creflo Dollar, Benny Hinn, Joyce Meyer, T.D. Jakes, Kenneth Copeland, Paula White, Fred Price, Robert Tilton, Paul Crouch, Eddie Long, Juanita Bynum, Word of Faith Movement, Kenneth Hagin, Rob Bell. By the way, he's not even a pastor anymore. He completely moved away and is just basically coming together with people like Oprah Winfrey. Okay? And be very careful. And I'll tell you this, and you do your own research, okay? Be careful with Rick Warren, okay? Rick Warren, he believes in the unity, ecumenical unity, okay? He believes in Chrislam. Look that up, okay? I don't have the time to go into all of that. Look it up. There are many testimonies of people who have, at first, been very much defensive, especially with someone like Rick Warren. But then as a brother or sister has brought certain things to light with them, and they were reasoning and going back and forth, they finally came to the conclusion that they understood where they stood. Bethel Church of Redding, California. That too. Some weird manifestations that they believe in. And there's much more. Let me tell you this, though. Unless you have personal influence, all you can do is separate and warn. That's all you can do. Okay? F.B. Meyer said this, quote, it is often argued that we should stay in the midst of churches and bodies whose sins and follies we deplore in the hope of saving them for God and mankind. Such reasoning has a good deal of force in the first stages of decline. A strong protest may arrest error and stop the gangrene, but as time advances and the whole body becomes diseased, when the protests have been disregarded and the arguments trampled underfoot, when the majority have clearly taken up their position against the truth, we have no alternative but to come out and be separate. The place from which we can exert the strongest influence for good is not from within, but from without. Close quote. And so, I preclude what we are to do as Christians with that word. It's specific in that, yes, I pointed out some false religions and cults, false teachers, but really it falls on you. Now, it's in your hands, it's in your court to find out a little more, to be aware. Peter warns us to be sober-minded, to be aware, to be careful about our surroundings, because the enemy is like a roaring lion. He's just looking for someone to devour. And if you're ignorant of God's word, I didn't say stupid, I said ignorant, not knowing God's word, you can be easily taken advantage of by any one of those people that I named and so many more. So here's the thing, and I give you this. James 4:17 says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. And so I've done the right thing. I've warned you. I pray you do the right thing. And not only would you heed the warning, but you would do your own homework. Up to this point, Jude, what he's been doing is he's been doing that very thing and describing not only who false teachers are, but warning us of their danger, of their destructive power. I thank God, though, I'm not going to leave you there. Jude doesn't leave us there. And I thank God that Jude does not leave us in that place. A place where we ourselves can be in danger of being deceived into thinking that the Christian faith, is one of being a full-time critic with the sole purpose of pointing out every flaw in everyone in the church. That's not it. That's not where he leaves us. In fact, I heard it said that even if our great high priest were here today and preaching the gospel himself, that someone would have aught with him. Not really liking the color of the gems that he was wearing on his breastplate. We can be critics, but that's not our job. We are to know the silhouette and understand and know and identify. But that's not where we're left. Even D.L. Moody said, and I love this attitude, quote, "I have never preached a sermon yet that I could not pick to pieces and find fault with. I feel that Jesus Christ ought to have a far better representative than I am." That's a spirit of humility. Understanding that we need to take heed ourselves, lest we too fall into temptation. There are times when all we can do is point out that a teacher is false. Do that, move on, and pray that the Holy Spirit will give people understanding and eyes to see. But don't try to play the part of the Holy Spirit. People have a responsibility to choose, and they will be held accountable. It is appointed for man to die once, and then comes judgment. As we started out reading in Galatians 6, 1 through 5, we extend ourselves to those who are caught in any transgression. The whole point is to restore him in a spirit of gentleness, but are warned to keep watch on ourselves, lest we too be tempted. And it may not be in the same manner, but you may be tempted by other consuming sins that come from not keeping a close watch on yourself. We're also warned against pride, that the thought that we are better than others or are made righteous by our better works or our superior lives are a danger. And we are told to check ourselves in the midst of helping others to restoration in Christ, because we will be held individually accountable to God. And so all I could say with all that is, wow, that is like something that we need to take into consideration. That tells me that I need to keep my attitude right before the Lord, and to do so, I need to stay focused on Him, and I am to allow nothing else to distract me, including those who are caught in transgression, false teachers included. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Looking to Jesus would be, for us, fixing our eyes on him. We must first fight for that. And then, and only then, can we advance within this matter of contending for the faith to God's glory. So what's the church to do? So what are we to do in the midst of, you know, we just received this news? Take a deep breath. Don't hold your breath. Take a deep breath, breathe out, exhale. What is the church to do? In the midst of a church that has been infiltrated by selfish, ungodly, sensual, sinful, grumbling, malcontent, loudmouth, boasting, self-serving people, how do we act? What do we do? Well, let's read. Verse 17 in Jude's letter. "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions, It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Number one, do not be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. All this is going on around us and in our midst. And what we're reading here is, do not be alarmed. But you, beloved, remember that these people have crept in, and we were told that these people would creep in and into the church. Don't be shocked that they're here. Don't be shocked. 2 Timothy 4:3-4 says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." We've already been told. A person who's unprepared when surprised, shocked, or alarmed will become paralyzed and will be good for nothing and even become a liability. This is why the military goes through battle exercises over and over. A sailor, an airman, a soldier, a marine will act when confronted with a situation that would otherwise make other unprepared people become paralyzed with fear. Scoffers. Made reference to scoffers in verse 18. These are people, don't be surprised, don't be shocked. These are people who are worldly and mock a Christian who is genuinely living for the Lord. In fact, just yesterday, there's this show. Have you come across this show? It's called Impastor. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Well, I agree. It's trash. But let me give you Wikipedia's, layout of what it is. Impastor follows Buddy Dobbs, a hardcore gambling addict who, in order to go on the run from a loan shark, ends up stealing the identity of a gay pastor in a local small town community. That's what Wikipedia said. So it's basically mocking Christianity. It's taking a look at what's going on today, and, if it gets ratings, great. It's one of those, don't be shocked. Don't be shocked. These are people who are scoffers, who are mocking God in the end. Us, they are against Christians, absolutely, who are genuinely following the Lord, but they are ultimately mocking God. Christians, know that the ungodly love to mock those who genuinely live to please the Lord. Expect this and don't be surprised by it. Divisive, worldly, this is how they're described. Divisive, worldly, not having the Spirit, devoid of the Holy Spirit. Even though these people believe they are inclusive, they are not, as they vehemently oppose anyone who opposes their way of thinking. It's kind of like this smoking gun just coming right back to them. It's like, you're inclusive, and yet, because I am not of your way of thinking, you do not include me. It just doesn't make sense. But it makes perfect sense to them. Have you heard these quotes? If it feels good, do it. How can it be so wrong if it feels so good? If it makes you happy, do it. This is, by the way, the religion of love that was coded. Okay? It's not love at all. It's not. There's a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to destruction. So again, what do? I read this somewhere. It says, weak people take vengeance, strong people forgive, intelligent people ignore. I don't know who the author is, but I thought about that spiritually. It's the weak spiritually that want to come back and take vengeance. It's the strong people spiritually who have learned to forgive. But it's those who are strong and intelligent in the Word of God, who know the Word of God, that will not only forgive, but sometimes they will ignore. Not blindly, but they will ignore knowingly, on purpose. There's a time when we must know and ignore to focus on what's important. So number one, do not be alarmed. What do, church? We don't get alarmed, okay? Secondly, build yourself up. Verse 20, Jude writes, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." Jude doesn't tell us to spend our time attacking these false teachers. I've identified them. I've listed them out for you. Some of them, that's all I will do. If you want to have further discussion on specific ones or anything like that, that's fine. We can do that. Identify them, yes, but then we are to focus, after that, on our walk, on our own walk with the Lord, and helping others who have been affected by these certain men and women who have crept in. And hopefully they receive that. We are to focus on God, His Word, His ministry, His Spirit, His church. Outside of warning the church, we are to let God take care of these false teachers. He says, "But you, build yourselves up." We were told to contend for the faith, and we are now told how to do this by building ourselves up in our most holy faith. That's how we agonize? You know, contending for the faith, that's what it means. It means to agonize. And the word agonize comes from the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He agonized on the cross, being obedient to the will of the Father. He followed through perfectly what it was that he was to do. So we are to follow, showing and demonstrating our love to Jesus Christ by being obedient to his commandments. In contending for the faith, not by duking it out with these people, but by making sure that we are in the right place with the Lord. Yeah. That's how. By building yourself up in your most holy faith, not anyone else's, yours. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity." Ephesians 4:15, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." Even our trials are to serve to bring us into a place of maturity as a Christian. James 1:2-4. And this spiritual growth that we are told about, it is our own individual responsibility. No one else can do it for you. It's just you. How? Prayer in the Holy Spirit. As opposed to praying in the flesh, the Holy Spirit makes Jesus Christ known, helps us to live lives pleasing to God, gives us understanding of God's word, and helps us to pray, giving us the right words to say. And even when we don't, he will pray on our behalf with groanings that we can't understand. We don't know. Why? Because he's God. He's a third person in the Trinity. He knows our hearts, our intentions, everything about us. And even when we can't put it into words, he says, I got you. I got you. No one can pray right unless he is praying in the Holy Spirit, according to truth and having the Spirit as guide. We are to abide in Christ. Keep yourselves in the love of God is what Jude writes. That means abiding in Christ. Be aware of and stay yourselves in line with Jesus. Love and serve him, not yourselves. Be careful, because we are very, very, very self-serving. It's one of those things to where we got to get outside of ourselves and make sure that we are abiding in Christ and serving him and bringing him glory. Live expectantly. Christ's return is imminent, and this will help us maintain the proper perspective and keep us from falling away. We're going to read the doxology in a moment. Beautiful doxology. There's a reason why the Holy Spirit wrote this doxology after such a heavy letter. But know this, that we should live expectantly. Jesus will come like a thief in the night, in the twinkle of an eye, and we must be found ready. Jot down 1 Thessalonians 4, chapters 4, and then you can jot down chapter 5 as well. Read through that. So, but you, Number one, do not be alarmed. Number two, build yourself up. Thirdly, act in love. Verse 22, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. These two verses are telling us that we are to exercise wisdom, discernment, as to how to approach different people. It's not one size fits all. It's not a cookie cutter way of dealing with anyone who has been influenced by false teachers or a false teacher himself. It's not. The first way is with by being, and I'll describe them this way, as a compassionate guard. Watch over doubters. Meet them where they are. This does not mean that you do not hold them accountable. You do. But it's in love and not in hatred of the person. You know, we have the saying, you know, hate the sin, love the sinner. But let me tell you that as Christians, we fall very short of actually loving the sinner. I remember some people that I worked with some years ago. And they did not believe in the same type of marriage that I believe in, that the Bible teaches. They were homosexuals. They are, I believe, today. And I remember they knew where I stood, but I fought hard to make sure that they understood that I value them as people, but I did not believe that their lifestyle was biblical for one thing, and I showed them, I gave them references, and also took them to where talks about what the consequences of insisting on that is, and that God loves them enough to mourn and also provide a way of restoring them and bringing them to reconciliation and ultimately eternal life, just like me, right? But I fought hard, right? Not perfectly. But I fought hard to make sure that they knew that I cared for them as people. That's what we need to do as Christians. We need to fight for that. That's just one example, but there are others to where we can even have talks in our homes or in our cars, and we're not so much loving the sinner. We're just hating the sinner along with the sin. So we need to be careful of that. Be careful how righteous anger is manifested toward these people, how you hate the sin but love the sinner. Is very, very important. How about a courageous firefighter? Pull others out of a place of overwhelming fire and smoke who are in danger of death. This involves a stronger warning and straight talk that may cause rejection and anger. Are you okay with that? A separating saint is the last one. So we have a compassionate guard, a courageous firefighter, and a separated saint. Mercy is not giving what someone deserves. A loved friend deserves your love. And sometimes love is best demonstrated by separating from them due to sin that is not dealt with. By the way, yesterday I was driving with my son Isaac, and I heard this in a message from a pastor on K-Wave. He said, separation is very difficult for those who have worked very hard at being popular. There are a lot of people who are popular today who find that they can't make that separation. This type of action demonstrates that we are not only concerned about our own spiritual welfare, but that we are sincerely concerned about other Christian brothers and sisters' spiritual welfare. We are never to act in pride, but in love and genuine concern. Not in anger toward the person, but true concern and a desire to see the person be restored. Remember Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. You who are spiritual, remember strength forgives. Strength and knowledge not only forgives, but ignores some things knowingly, right? Spiritual strength is one of those things to where the person who is strongest spiritually will be the gentlest. Take for a moment the picture of maybe a jar of pickles. Okay. You have a little boy that's trying to open up the jar of pickles. Doesn't have much strength. And is just going and going and just like working on it, right? Doesn't have much control of the jar itself in anything. At the point that it opens up, if it does, loses control, comes down on the ground, breaks, and everything goes all over the place. Has that ever happened? Yeah, it has. It has. But take, for instance, a strong man like Peter, right? I'm going to pick on you, Peter. No, someone, a man, right, that has strength, is given the same jar and opens it with strength and control. Just opens it, and it looks just gentle and just looks like it didn't take much effort at all, but it took great strength. It just opens right up. A person who is spiritually strong can do that with someone else, to where their work is to restore someone in a spirit of gentleness. So what are we to do, church? That's what we're to do. But you, beloved, that's a term of endearment. Beloved, do not be alarmed. Build yourself up and act in love. Let's finally read the doxology. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen, amen, and amen. This was a very heavy letter that could have depressed and discouraged the strongest of Christians, the readers, just as we today can be depressed and discouraged in the hearing of such a letter. And so he closes with a brief declaration of praise to God to help us bring our thoughts back to he who is able and he who loves us. Jesus is able to help you if you are stumbling and keep you from continuing to stumble. Jesus is able to present you blameless before the Father and assure your safe arrival in heaven with great joy. And so, of course, our question, my question, is he your only God? Because we read in the doxology, this is a word of encouragement. Hey, let me lift up your spirits with this. To the only God, to our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So he makes a distinction. It's not just any God. It's the God to whom you can reach through the Son, Jesus Christ. Be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. So is he your only God? Is he your Savior through Jesus Christ? Then we can all together praise him. And he has the glory, majesty, dominion, and authority forever. I can tell you that this letter, as any other, is powerful. But oh, how it speaks to today's condition of the church. Not only does it bring us a word of warning, but it also gives us the formula that we need as Christians and the commandment laid out for us to deal with such things. So, I want to ask you. I pray that you've been encouraged. But in the end, it all has to do with restoration. This whole book has to do with restoration. Have you been brought into a relationship with Jesus Christ and therefore have eternal life in all of God's glory? What does that take? It takes this. What did Jesus preach? Repentance. He didn't say anything other than that. Repent, turn from your sin, and come follow me. There are two parts to this. Number one is the work that he does in your life. Secondly is the work that he continues to do through your life, and it's evident by the fruit that you produce and the growth that you have. And let me tell you that the first comes by grace, and the second is by grace too. Because without him, we could do nothing at all. At the same time, it is our response to that grace that gives us the desire to serve him and to live for him in his glory, for his dominion, in his glory, eternally. I pray that this morning, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you haven't repented, turned from your sin, I pray that today be the day of salvation for you. I pray that you confess your sins to him. You ask him for forgiveness. And you ask him to be your Lord, your Savior, with all sincerity. And I tell you, from that moment on, if it's truly genuine, if it's truly sincere, there will not only be an immediate difference in your life, but there will be a lasting difference in your life, because he will have at that point given you a new heart and a whole new life and hope that no one can take away. I pray that you do that this morning. Father, we come to you this morning thanking you for the love that you have expressed to us. We thank you that you, Lord, caused the Holy Spirit to use Jude to write this very letter for no one else but me. Thank you that as the perfect Father, you have not only described to us how to identify a false teacher, but you also have lovingly given us instructions on how to respond to them within the church. Father, I pray for any here who does not know you as Savior and as Lord. And I pray that today be a day of surrender, where the hosts of heaven rejoice over that one sinner that repents. I pray for all of us that you would give us strength. Lord, that you would help us to remember these words, that they would resonate in our hearts, that we would bring you glory and honor now and for eternity as we live our lives with you and in you. I thank you for this time, Father. I thank you for your word. And we praise you in Jesus' name.